Matthew chapter 12. We'll get right with it, get on the ground running. Top of the chapter, we'll begin reading at verse number 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and he began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, by the way, let me just pause to say, some of you think that's a little strange for Jesus to be walking through a cornfield and just stop and pick corn and start eating it without cooking it, boiling it, or anything. But for some of us who grew up on the farm, you can do that, and it's not all that bad. In fact, it's pretty good. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" And then Jesus said, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now, if you drop down in the chapter to verse 38, and we read a little further. Verse 38. "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.' But he answered and said unto them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here.'" Verse 42, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And verse number 6, Jesus said to the Pharisees that here in this place is one greater than the temple. Then he said in verse 41, "And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." And in verse 42, "And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Now let's look at the three of those for a minute or two. The first one, he said that somebody greater than the temple was present on that day. Now, the temple, the word temple simply means a sacred place or a holy place. And that reference in this context is a reference to the great temple in Jerusalem. The first temple was planned by King David, actually built by Solomon. The second temple was built by Zerubbabel and then enlarged by Herod, and it's typically and usually called the Herodian temple because of that. First temple was destroyed, second temple was destroyed. and yet this great temple, I mean, it was built with all of the finery of any palace that you ever could imagine. As you read the Old Testament account of it, I mean, we think about the Biltmore in North Carolina, the Hearst Castle in California, the new Schwanstein Castle in Germany. I've been to all three of those, and they are fabulous. And I know some of you have probably been to one or maybe all of them. And you, I mean, if you were to go to one of those places, you'd pay the $12 or whatever it takes just to get to go in and tour the place. And a lot of us have done that. But the great temple in Jerusalem, from what I can read, was far, far more elaborate, more luxurious than all of that. And when you go to Jerusalem today, the only thing that's remaining of that second temple is what is commonly called the Wailing Wall. That is the western wall of the temple, and that's all that's remaining. Those big rocks that were hewn out that are just about the size of this pulpit and laid in there one upon the other, and there's little cracks around the edge where you can tuck in things. And the Jews, you see them sometimes on television with their regalia on, and they'll be there every day, especially on the Sabbath, but they'll be there kind of in a rocking motion, praying and tucking their prayer request on little sheets of paper inside. Those cracks in that wall are stuffed full of little prayer requests, little papers with prayer requests on them. Now, all of that in testimony to the fact that the temple, in the mind of the Jew, I mean, for hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years, several thousand years, the temple in the mind of the Jew was not only historically significant, but it was religiously significant. It was a place of places in the mind of the Jew. And yet, Jesus says to a group of Jews here on this day, there is somebody here who is greater than the temple. Now, the Jews were, to say they were fascinated with the temple, to say that they were in awe of the temple, would probably not express the degree of intensity with which they felt about the temple. And yet Jesus said, there is one greater in this place now than the temple itself. Now, I look at that and there's a few things to note here. Number one, the place, whether it be the temple or this place or any other place, the place is not the priority. It is a fabulous place, the temple, but it's only a tool. The buildings, the church buildings, the facilities we have here, they're wonderful, but they're only a tool. You see, the place is temporary, but God is eternal. The place, like the first temple and like the second temple, can be destroyed and ultimately will be destroyed. I've preached in buildings that maybe a few months later or a few years later were literally burned to the ground. Maybe, you know, something happened and the building was just destroyed by fire. It's not there anymore. Now, buildings are like that. They may last for a while, may last for a long time, but they are temporary. And what Jesus is saying is that he, because he is God, was greater than the temple itself. They had miscalculated some of that. Verse number seven, he said, if you'd have just known what was really the case here, what the situation was, he said, you would not have miscalculated. But in verse 8, he said, I'm going to remind you that the Lord is Lord every day of the week, including the Sabbath day, including when we're here in this great, fabulous place. The Lord is still the Lord. The Lord is number one. And, following the Lord, you and I need to remember that he towers above the temple. He towers above the church house. And so the deal is, what we're looking for is not a shrine, but we're looking for the Savior. That's bigger and more important than the shrine. Now, the second one of these passages where he makes note of this, they had said to him, this is starting there in verse 38 where we read, they said, Master, could you just show us a sign? Reminds me of what I hear a lot. I hear people say, well, you know, don't you think the signs indicate we're about to the second coming? Now, I quote Dr. John Rice again. He made famous a piece that he wrote a number of years ago that was entitled, Signs or No Signs, Christ is Coming. Now, you say, but aren't there some signs in the Bible? Yes, but most of them are about the period called the Revelation, the event called the Revelation, more so than the rapture. The rapture, no man knows that hour. You say, yeah, but this is, I understand. All that, I mean, There are things that, I mean, it has an appearance like that. But Jesus said to these folks, he said, the only sign you're going to get is like what Jonah gave to Nineveh. And you say, well, what's the deal with Jonah? Well, you remember Jonah was a balky prophet. God called him. He was a Jew and said, I've got a job for you to do over in Nineveh. That was even below the last thing that Jonah wanted to hear. Because the Ninevites had been so mean, so vicious, so hostile, absolutely so ruthless toward the Jews that every Jew on the planet hated the Ninevites. And yet God said to Jonah, I want you to go over there and straighten them out. And you know what he did? He ran. And he wound up in the belly of the whale. He spent 3 days and three nights in the Gastro International Hotel. Trying to sleep on a blubber bed. But it didn't work. And when he got himself right, God had that fish spit him up on dry ground and Jonah took off. I don't think he was still really altogether right because God told him, he said, you go over there and tell them they got 40 days and the hammer of judgment's going to fall. And I think Jonah was tickled to go tell them that. I think it was like, hey, I'll go over and get that crowd told and then I'll go up somewhere and watch and just see God burn their hides. I really do. I think that's what he intended. But much to his shock, he went over there and began preaching to them, and from the king all the way down to bums on the street, 120,000 of them get right with God. And, of course, Jonah was terribly upset because he knew he was going to have to go back home and tell his Jewish buddies that he was the evangelist in that meeting. Well, by the time we get to this event in Matthew chapter 12, the story of Jonah is famous among the Jews. It's been a few hundred years. And he's a hero at this point. And Jesus said, the only sign that you're going to get, he's talking to that bunch of that religious crowd, the Pharisees and stuff. He said, the only sign you're going to get is what Jonah gave to Nineveh, and that's going to be the preaching and, of course, the event, the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, the resurrection. And he said, but I'm telling you, somebody greater than Jonah is here. And the minds of the Jews, he's a big guy. He is a hero. So what's he telling them? He's saying somebody greater than the preacher, somebody greater than the prophets. So, man, that guy, oh, what a mouthpiece for God that he is. Listen, we all have our heroes, and we ought to. We all have our mentors, and we ought to. But let's never forget, the best of men are men at their best. Men are not God. God is God, and the Lord Jesus is the one God-man. And what he's saying is, somebody bigger than Jonah, somebody greater than Jonah, somebody that you ought more so. Jonah was just a man. Jesus is God and man. Jonah was balky and rebellious and imperfect, while Jesus was perfect and willing and obedient in every sense of the word. Jonah went to one city. Jesus came to the whole world. Jonah hated the Ninevites. Jesus loves the world. Jonah was a preacher, merely a preacher. Jesus is the Savior. Jonah touched 120,000. Jesus has reached millions. Jonah was. Jesus was, is, and will be. So he is somebody great. Yes, Jesus is greater than the greatest of the prophets. So, greater than the temple, greater than the place, greater than the preacher, greater than the prophet. And then there's one more of these. Verse 42 says, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, third illustration here. This time, the hero from history is one who is renowned for his wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 10 and 11 tell the story that is referenced in verse 42 about the Queen of Sheba. She was a ruler from a distant place, had come apparently hundreds and hundreds of miles because the word had gotten out about Solomon. The word on him was he was very wealthy and he was very wise. And she had heard so much about his wealth and his wisdom that she came to check it out for herself. Now, she made that trip with her entourage of people. She made that trip not to create some kind of a political alliance, not to avoid a war, not to create some kind of a trade agreement, but she came out of curiosity to see if what she had heard was actually true. When she got there, Solomon, I think, kind of gave her a tour and showed off some of the things that were there. And when all was said and done, the report of the Queen of Sheba was, the half has not been told. It's even bigger and greater and grander than what we had heard. And so the half hasn't yet been told. Now, all of that's great, but the fact is, Solomon, like some of the rest of you, got old. Some of the rest of us got old, older. And as he aged, and we ought to learn something here, as Solomon aged, he softened. In chapter 11 of 1 Kings, you did get that, chapter 11. You know, in American law, chapter 11 is a bankruptcy law. Well, chapter 11 of 1 Kings is Solomon's bankruptcy. He brought in a bunch of foreign wives who were into idolatry. Got himself involved with 1,000 women. 700 and 300, that's 1,000. And so much so that he even allowed and provided for the building of idolatrous temples for them to do their idolatry in. Now this is from the man who earlier in his life was known for his wisdom. You and I, listen, I'm serious. Let's take note here. Let's don't cave in simply because we get a little age on us. I have some preacher friends who at one point stood tall. They stood firm. They were godly men. They did what they ought to do. But then they got to their retirement years, and they began to quiver and quake. They began to falter. I'm telling you, I've heard far too many guys simply say, I'm just tired of the fight, tired of the battle, and I'm saying, well, if you're tired of the battle, why don't you go get you a rocking chair somewhere and quit occupying the space that somebody else ought to have? You say, you're not being very kind. I'm just simply saying, the fact that we get a little age on us, we ought to be all the more strong, we ought to be all the more wise, we ought to be all the more ready to do what we ought to do. But Solomon caved in the process of this, the Queen of Sheba said, hey, the half hasn't been told. Well, here's the other half. Solomon was a king, but Jesus is King of Kings. So a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon had accumulated riches, gold and silver, but Jesus is the maker of the gold and the silver and the riches. Solomon's great temple was here today and gone tomorrow, while Jesus is building a place for all of us that the Bible calls a mansion that'll be our eternal home, and it will be eternal in the heavens where our inheritance will never fade away. Greater than Solomon. Solomon was an imperfect man. Jesus was a perfect one. Solomon softened and Jesus did not. Solomon invoked the anger of God and displeased his heavenly Father, while Jesus always pleased his Father. Solomon died, but Jesus lived. Solomon reigned 40 years, but Jesus will reign forever and forever. So, one is here who is greater than the temple, and greater than the prophet, and greater than the ruler, greater than the potentate, greater than the king. You say, well, who is this one that is greater? Well, he's the one who, at the age of 12, amidst scholars and intellectuals, said, I must be about my Father's business. He is the one who spoke to a crippled man on a stretcher and said, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And he did. This is the one who responded to the man with a withered hand and said to him, stretch forth thy hand. And it was made whole as the other hand. This was the one who, standing at the graveside of Lazarus, cried out and said, Lazarus, come forth. And after 4 days in the grave, he did come forth alive. This is the one who opened blind eyes, unstopped deaf ears, raised the dead, fed hungry multitudes, walked with ease on the troubled waters of a stormy sea. And this is the one who can turn even now hatred into love, crime into virtue, darkness into light, drunkenness into sobriety, immorality into morality. This is the one. You say, well, what do people think of him? Well, I'll tell you what some people have said. There were some who said, never man spake as this man. There were others who said, oh, we never saw it on this fashion. There were some who said, what manner of man is this? And some who besought him did so that they might only touch the hem of his garment. Then there was one who said, when asked who he was, said, oh, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Heavenly Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The crowds said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Somebody else said, this is Jesus, the prophet. Pilate said, I've examined him. I find no fault in him. The centurion said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Thomas, with all of his doubts and hesitation, said, my Lord and my God. And some of the disciples said, oh, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us and walked with us in the way? You say, that's what other people have said, but hey, what do you say? What do you say? Well, let me tell you what I say, and I tell you what I say about him. I'm going to borrow from somebody else. It's so well done. I borrow this from somebody else. I'll tell you what my opinion is. He is wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. You say he's wonderful? Yes. He is wonderful. I mean, full of wonders. And thereby wonderful. And he's counselor. Every need, every burden, every heartache, every sorrow, every time of difficulty, he, by virtue of his priestly service to us, provides the counsel that we need. Not only is he wonderful in counselor, but he's mighty God. The mighty God of creation. The mighty God who provided redemption. The mighty God who is our coming King. Not only wonderful, not only counselor, not only the mighty God, but everlasting Father. The one who makes it possible for us to be sons of God and to give us life so that we can live everlastingly in the Father's family, in the Father's house in heaven. Yes, he's wonderful, he's counselor, he's mighty God, he's everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. Every turbulent storm that brews in the heart of any one of us can be settled by him who knows how to administer peace in the midst of the storm. And all of the stirring that goes on among the nations and the tribes of this world, all of them can get settled, the animosities that exist between them, simply by bowing and yielding themselves to him who is absolutely Prince of Peace. So when you ask me what I think about him, what my opinion is, you'll forgive me. I could not say it. I could not express it any grander, any greater than that passage from Isaiah. So I borrow it from him. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The Bible says in other places that he's Salem's bright king, the song of the ages, the lily of the valley, the bride and the morning star, the altogether lovely one. But if I may add this one postscript, he is my Savior. My Lord, my Savior, because somebody found their way down a little dirt road, those river bottoms of western Kentucky, when I was a lad of a boy. Somebody found their way down to the very end of that road where our farm was. Came down the road one Saturday talking about Jesus, talking about heaven. And it piqued my interest, and it was that day that I heard the gospel for the first time. And hearing the gospel and explained to me, I literally got on my knees, prayed a simple prayer, and said, oh God, I do need you. I mean, I hadn't robbed any banks. I was only a kid. But I knew I was a sinner. You didn't have to explain that to me much. I had that figured out real easily. And I knew that I needed him. And I received him that day. And that has been all the difference in me. When I sing songs, the songs that I favor most are the ones about Him. My favorite Christmas carol we sang just a little bit ago, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I love the songs about Jesus. So I've told you what others think, and I've given you my opinion. I have to ask you a question. What's your opinion about Him? Jesus said to those Jews that day, He said, there's somebody greater than the temple, somebody greater than the prophets, somebody greater than the man of wisdom, the ruler, the potentate, somebody greater than all of that. Now, you and I, we register our opinion sometimes by the way we respond to the Bible or, you know, by whether we come to church or not. We need to remember there is somebody who towers above all of this. Towers above the temple, towers above the prophet, towers above the big shots. And that's the Lord Jesus. It's about Him. Now, everything in the Bible is important. Don't tell me you're a red-letter Christian. The only thing you pay attention to is what's in the red letters in the Bible. There are people who are doing that, and that's crazy. Everything in the Bible is important. But everything starts with Him. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about Him being the author and the finisher of our faith. Everything, I mean, He is the author. What we need, He's the author of it. Everything initiates with Him. Everything begins with Him. And He's not only that, but He's the finisher of our faith. When everything that's said and done, that is said and done, the one thing you're going to be able to know is that you have the Savior. Your bank account may be down to zero. You may have your credit card so overloaded you don't know what to do. Your best friend may turn against you. I mean, there may be all kinds of things happening in your life. But when everything is said and done, the author and the finisher is the one who will be there with you. He'll see you through. He'll not let you down. He'll never leave you. And whenever your body collapses in death, He'll take you right on to heaven. Wonderful, wonderful Savior that He is. Greater than the temple, greater than the prophet, and greater than Solomon the king. Do you know Him? I hope you do. Let's stand up together. We'll pray. Just a moment, we'll have some music, whatever you usually do. Pastor will be here at the front. And I have to ask you that question again. What is your opinion about Him? How do you feel about the Savior? Has there been a point in time in your life when somebody explained to you that you were a sinner, that Jesus died on the cross and arose from the grave? I'm not asking you if you joined the church or if you got baptized or took communion. I'm not talking about that. I'm not knocking those things. Communion, the Bible says well to do that once in a while. Yes, should we get baptized? Sure we should, but after we're saved. Should you be in a good church? Absolutely. But being in church or getting baptized or these other things will not get us to heaven. Making that choice to receive Christ as Savior and putting our faith and trust in Him and in Him alone is what He asks of us to get us into the family of God and ultimately get us into heaven. If you have that settled, I rejoice with you that you do. But if you don't, we want to help you. We want to help you get it settled. So when you walk out of here, leave this building this morning, you walk out with a Savior as your Savior. Not just mine, not just pastors, but your Savior as well. What He offers to me, what He offered to Brother Ross, what He offers to all of us, He offers to you as well. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder this morning, is there somebody who'd say, when you pray, just remember, I don't have this settled, and I'm pondering it. I'm wrestling around with it, and if you're going to pray, just know that I'm in wrestling with this, and I need to get it settled. And nobody looking around except Pastor and me. But just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. I need to get it settled. Pray for me. Anybody this morning? Anybody? I'm looking for you. Slip your hand up when I see it. You can put it right back down. Anybody? Others of you with other things on your heart this morning, burdens you're carrying, maybe some of you thinking to join the church here, whatever, you'd say, pray for me, pray for me. You'd slip your hand up for just a minute. Yes, God bless you, dear lady. God bless you. Anyone else? Well, our Father, I pray now this morning for a couple of people who lifted their hand for whatever burdens they have or whatever decisions they're pondering. I pray this morning that you would minister to them, help them, strengthen them, I pray, and give them wisdom about what they do. And Lord, we'll thank you. I pray your blessing now to be upon the invitation as the music begins. May these altars be familiar turf that we'll be delighted we've found our way to do business with you. Thank you for what you'll do now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.